Good evening. Would you open your Bibles tonight once again to Proverbs 23? As we continue this evening on the devastation of addiction. Proverbs 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Consider diligently what is before thee. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. I find in some of the informational literature acquired a little news release that goes along this line. Everyone who knew Mel knew that she was on the right track in life. She had always been popular. She had always been the fun one in the crowd. She was friends with everyone, from the athletes and cheerleaders to kids in the National Honor Society. She was open-minded and friendly, and everyone knew that she'd go far in life. That all changed, though, when Mel's mother came downstairs to find her daughter dead on the couch. The cause? Alcohol poisoning. The night before she died, Mel and her friend Alexis had gone to a friend's birthday party. Everyone at the party was drinking beer at first, and eventually they switched to tequila and rum. Alexis didn't drink that night. She was the designated driver, so she stuck with soda and water. Mel drank all night. And by the time the party was over, she was so drunk she couldn't walk or even stand up on her own. Alexis and another friend from the party helped Mel get into the car. And when they got to her house, they helped her inside. And instead of taking Mel to bed, they left her on the couch in the living room. It was late and they didn't want to wake Mel's parents by going upstairs. At some point after Alexis left her, Mel died of alcohol poisoning. Her body couldn't process the huge quantities of alcohol that she had consumed. And by the time her mother found her in the morning, she had been dead for a few hours. She was a bright girl, but she didn't realize how dangerous alcohol could be. As a result, her life was cut tragically short. Maybe some of you came across this in Saturday's edition of the local Leader Times. Concerns over extreme drinking stir Lehigh's party scene. And I just noted in one instance here, a lady by the name of Catherine Lavender, Lehigh's interim dean of students, said that in her 5.5 years as Lehigh's on-call contact, this semester is the first she ever fielded calls from a hospital chaplain asking for help to quickly find a student's parents. Another lady by the name of Nikki Nance, psychotherapist and assistant professor of human services and psychology at Beacon College in Leesburg, Florida, said universities find themselves in a difficult position when it comes to helping students use alcohol safely. Promoting the safe use of alcohol, note this, this is true on. Promoting the safe use of alcohol is promoting the use of alcohol. Not addressing the issue at all is negligent, and promoting abstinence is unrealistic. But it is absolutely the right position to take at Lehigh University. And of course, you are familiar with more recent information. In February, the young fellow at Penn State who fell down a flight of stairs, stone cold drunk, left to die there by his friends, his fraternity pledges. So I don't know that there there's certainly not a difficult case to be made for the need to begin to educate on the one hand, the church community, for a couple of reasons on the devastation of addiction. Not because there's alcoholism rampant in the church, but because we are uniquely supplied by God with the only solution, the only ultimate solution to the problem that our communities face, and particularly when it comes to the addiction issue. And of course, sin in and of itself is addictive. And so we may be focusing in Proverbs 23 on one particular vice, but make no mistake about it that unbiblical, anti-biblical conduct always can issue in a form of addiction that that begins to wreak havoc on an individual's life and those around him. And so I'd like to begin with prayer. And at Proverbs 23, verse 29, just scan through the physical effects, and hopefully we have enough time tonight to share with you the three steps solution that the church community, the Christian community, may offer people who are dealing with this hurt and this harm in their life. So if you would please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are glad tonight for the opportunity to finish out the Lord's Day at the Word of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that for tonight, that the hearts of those who've made it out might be blessed through the Word, challenged as well. And for any who subsequently may access this message on our webpage and find it useful, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be help for them, that there might be a place to steer them. And we are so glad that as the children of God, who ourselves are subject to various kinds of sin at different times, find the road to the cross all comforting. For there we find all wrapped in one grand scene, the blessing of the omniscient God who comforts, who is long-suffering, and who will come to the aid of a soul in desperate need. But when they cry out, they need know, each of us, Lord, as we have found, that you never turn us away. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for your all-embracing love, and we ask for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 23, verse 29, I read the verse. Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? Who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I just point out the obvious physical effects of imbibing in this particular dope, drug, if you wish. And as a point of reference, please note that for those who are moderate in their consumption of alcohol, it is medically determined, pretty verifiable, that when one person takes a drink, just one, it takes generally 3 hours for that the effects of that drug induced into the system to leave the body, to be filtered out through the body, 3 hours. And so whenever you have the phenomenon, especially taking place on college campuses where binge drinking is concerned, where young people, before they ever get to their party, so to speak, have already stopped by the bar and consumed 15 drinks, and then show up at a party on campus or off campus to do whatever it is they do, it has been for many decades a rite of passage. In college life for young people to go to school and get drunk with their newfound friends. A great way to start off, especially at a Lehigh University, probably where the annual tuition's in north of $30,000. Great way to spend $30,000 a year with your brain half shot before you even get to class. In any event, physical effects, wounds without cause. In verse number 32, I point out, at last, it bites like a serpent. It bites like a serpent. And it stings like an adder. Serpent and adder, the same thing. Now, have anybody been bitten by a snake in your lifetime? Anybody? Well, last year, I had an encounter with a snake. And it scared me. It really scared me. It was on my hike. And it was sitting on the sidewalk. And I walked up and I wanted to get it on its way and stuck my foot out and tried to kick at it. And all of a sudden, the thing raised up, opened his mouth as wide as it could, and made a jab for me. And I jumped back. And then I looked around to see if anybody else was watching. The snake was about this long, but with his mouth wide open and his aggressive behavior, I just point out to say that there's a natural inclination to steer clear of the critter, you know. I let him live that day, I just want you to know. The redness of the eyes. Verse number 35, again the physical effects. They have stricken me. Shalt thou say, I was not sick? They have beaten me. When people were beaten, they generally wind up with some kind of wounds. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Physical effects. Wounds without cause. Again, pointing out to you that the Old Testament and New Testament are pretty much congruent on their weighing in on this subject matter. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 11 speaks to them who suffer from the effects of this when they rise up early that they may drink. The only reason they get up out of bed in the morning, Isaiah said in his day, is so that they may get something to drink. The writer of Proverbs here talks about in 23:20, 23 and verse number 30, about them tarrying long at the wine that they may go to seek mixed wine. And again, we just pull out the notion of excess and escape. And ask yourself this question. They tarry long at the wine, they seek mixed wine. Now why? Why do they do that? And the truth is because reality is too painful. Reality is too painful. And a person in that situation tries to do anything and everything they can do to deflect or escape reality. So there's the addict, the alcoholic. He or she requires intentional intervention. Now there's a moral effect in verse number 33. A moral effect. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. The moral effect, a person who is imbibing, has to address this, and typically it is associated with this phenomenon. They tarry long, verse 33, their eyes behold. And again, the word behold carries with it the notion of a locking on to with a desire to have. And it makes no difference when it talks about strange woman. One thing is apparent, that it is not their own woman. And so there's a moral effect. And their heart speaks perversely. It touches on the notion of internal fantasy, a craving of sorts. And we find also that at a place in Proverbs 20, verse number 1, that wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's said to be a mocker because it provides a temporary high. A temporary relief, a temporary high. And it is a mocker in the sense that while providing the high, it leads to a permanent low. It's depressive, ultimately depressive. And then in verse number 22, we also find this to be the case. Proverbs 20, I think 22, where it talks, and again, we're still talking about the moral effects here. Something about the relationship that you have with father and mother at verse number 20 And it talks about this. It speaks about a whore, and it calls her two strange and odd, or describes her in two strange and odd ways. It says the whore is a deep ditch and the strange woman is a narrow pit. And when I look at that, the takeaway for me is that when the line of moral propriety is crossed, it only leads down. A man will fall into a ditch and it only leads down. And I want you to also note that in Proverbs 23:34, there's the mental effects. The mental effects. At verse number 34, think about this now. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now that's what catches me. I'm not a sailor. Boats are not of any interest to me. But as I understand the rigging on a sailboat, it requires a mast to keep the cloth in a certain position to maneuver the ship. And it typically, especially on vessels that are used in warfare, there was something always called a crow's nest. So that one of the sailors would be able to shimmy up the mast, get to the crow's nest, sit in there, and his job was to be able to get a different perspective on the horizon and be able to see vessels approaching before those at the helm could see it. And then relay the message to the captain or the pilot of the ship that there is a sighting here or here, maybe there's land over here, maybe there's another sail coming, and he's able to determine from that angle the nature of the threat. Now, it makes perfect sense to get inside the crow's nest, but what does not make any sense is to climb up on top of the mast and drape yourself over it. Now, say, well, who would do that? So, well, clearly somebody not in their right mind. Not in their right mind. You have the mental effects. And I want to say again to you, and I realize that this is a real bone of contention, especially, and you wouldn't believe it, but it's especially contentious in the Christian community. Even again, I was reminded of it last night. It's just contentious. That you would have to debate the issue as to when the mind is affected adversely at the point of drink. Some people will say, well, I can have a drink or I can have two drinks and it won't bother me. I want to say to you that that's a myth. That's a fabricated myth. As soon as you take drink one, medically verifiable, it affects your body. Of no import to the non-Christian community who have no sensitivity to the indwelling Spirit of God, whose purpose there is to protect and to guide and to order your affairs, to assist you in the ordering of your affairs, exercising a degree of divine control over your life. Is the very presence that he's in there argues for the fact that there can be no competitor placed in the body that will mitigate against what the Spirit of God is trying to do with you and in you. And that's a real bone of contention. And how you get past that, I don't know. People would rather fall back on what the state law says and define drunkenness by the state law. That if the state trooper gives you a breathalyzer and your numbers don't rise to the threshold of the state law on intoxication, he cannot write you a ticket for DUI. You cannot be arrested for that. But long before a person hits that threshold in the breathalyzer, he's already, in a manner of speaking, out of control. Makes no difference if it's a male or female. Makes no difference what they ate beforehand. Makes no difference about their size. It is that as soon as you intake, you surrender to a third party influence in your life. And it does have mental effects. It does impair judgment. It does impair, to some degree, your motor skills. And so with this, as one who lieth down in the midst of the ocean, or as he that lieth on top of the mast, such a one in this condition says, and please note, verse number 34. The first word in verse number 35 is the word they. They have stricken me. And then we find it again. They have beaten me. They. There's mental deflection. I am never the problem. A person in a situation like that, under that kind of influence, will never or hardly ever admit that they themselves are the problem and take on the personal responsibility. As a matter of fact, I think there's one quote here in this this article from a policeman. He says you can have all the programs and the policies, where speaking of the school's administration is concerned, you have all the programs and policies to render help, but ultimately it boils down to the student taking personal responsibility for their own life and making the right choices in life. And the whole article begins with this guy, a police chief there in Bethlehem, PA, where this university is concerned, arriving at this frat house, all kind of noise going on in there. It's clearly there's a booze party going on. And so he very quietly and calmly walks up and he pounds on the front door as hard as he can, and he's hollering in there for somebody to come to the door, and nobody's coming to the door. So one dude sitting on the porch pulls out his cell phone, got a beer in his hand, and he calls somebody inside the house on his cell phone and says, the cops are here, everybody bail out. And so all of a sudden out the back door, out the back windows, all these students are trying to get out of the building, and when they come around the sidewalk, there's four other cops waiting for him. He said, nobody needs to get hurt. The only person I'm looking for is the person who owns or is renting this building. And so when the guy finally raises his hand and said, I'm he, the officer just gave him a citation. He just gave him a citation and dispersed the crowd. That was it. See, which goes to say that even our own Armstrong County law enforcement officials will say, this is a problem that you cannot arrest yourself out of. The school can have, and by the way, Lehigh is known for what? What is their expertise? Lehigh University is a prestigious school of engineering. The guys that make your bridges, put up your buildings, design your highways. Okay. Mental deflection. They have beaten me. After all this, when I come to, or when I wake up, it is said, I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. That's the insanity of addiction. It borders on idolatry of whatever type. Its roots are an escape, utilizing excess. And there are three things I do think that when we talk about the subject of escape, three things are in play here. Number one, there is a desire to escape from reality. Secondly, there is a desire to escape remorse. And third, there is a desire to escape responsibility or accountability. And when we look in the book of Proverbs elsewhere, we've got to remember that it seems to me that what you might have here in play is a mass epidemic of people who've come to the place in their life where everything is empty and meaningless. You know, years ago they used to start out in some circles by asking a few famous questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Now, they're asking the same kind of questions, maybe in the same way or different, but, you know, the answers are still the same without Christ. Without Christ, where am I going? I'm going straight to hell without him. And there's a degree of emptiness. And so the only thing they can do is to relieve the pain of that reality that they know is there. And by way of conscience, is to seek an escape. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, it's in implied here where it says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of what kind of heart? Wine. Okay, now you understand that a bottle of beer, a 12-ounce bottle of beer, has the same alcoholic content as a 4-ounce glass of wine and a shot of tequila. They have all the same alcoholic content. And all placed into the system begins a process. Just one of them begins a process of filtration that takes hours. And so if a person is sitting there dropping them like this, like their arms in a reverse slot machine position, you can see where that goes. You can see what is happening to the body that God created. The poison that's being introduced into the system can't filter that all. So here it is that there is a heavy heart in need of a little pick-me-up, and yet it only depresses, it puts the person down. That's the reality of that. As a matter of fact, in the 7th verse, let him drink and do what? Here's the escape. Forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And so I want to arrive at this and at least begin tonight by reminding you again, not a quote original with me, but I believe it's absolutely on point when it says that alcohol is the modern golden calf. The modern golden calf. And I wish it wasn't such an issue in the professing Christian community, but it is. And so the questions are this. Can a Christian, as biblically defined, ever suffer addiction? And the answer to that question is, well, yes, it is possible. Is there hope for such a one who is mired in that addiction? And the answer again is yes. And if that's the case, and it is, what then is the solution for resolution and recovery? And with that, I'd like to give you three steps to address, three things for you to consider should you find yourself crosswise or in the presence of a person who is struggling with this horrible monster, liquid dope, if I can put it that way. The first step is confession. Confession. And I want to be careful to define what that is. But I want to take you methodically in this process. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you're very familiar with that. Confession. Now we're speaking to and about those who would profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Here's a truth. Here's a truth. And listen, this is all prefaced by and founded upon this one unchangeable truth. The book you have in your hand, the Bible, is declared to be in its own content more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to pierce asunder. It is able in the reality of it to get where mere human ingenuity and counseling cannot possibly go to address a change. And so with that bias, as a Christian who wants to help somebody who is addicted, we must begin with the premise that God's Word is the place where you need to go initially. Confession. And the scriptures tell us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, it is precisely there that there is a battleground, because those in the recovery industry, the secular recovery industry, will not begin at the point of sin to address the addiction. They rather begin with the preconceived notion that the individual is he or she has a disease or a predisposition to the alcohol. Maybe they're a second or third generation alcoholic, and therefore it's in the gene pool, and so they can't possibly help it. The same argument is always put forth where it concerns homosexuality. A person is not a homosexual by choice, but rather by design. That's just the way God made them. Well, no, God didn't make them like that. Any more than he makes a person who wants to wear girls' clothes and a girl who wants to wear guys' clothes. He didn't hardwire them that way either. That's a choice that was made. And remember, don't ever forget this too, that alcoholism is the result of, as is addiction, of the first occasion. That is predicated on a choice that is made. And so here we are in the Christian community. How can we help a person like that? First place you got to take him to is the three-letter word, sin. And here's what God says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, I want you to see, if you would look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here's a contrast between a Pharisee and a publican. Now, the Pharisee is the religious up and outer. The publican is the civil slob, okay? The downcast from the perspective of society of the day. And I look at verse number 13, and here's what the publican says. Note his words. Standing far off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote him upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the recognition and the ownership of that status before an infinitely holy God is the first place, the first step that an addict must go. They must realize that they are where they are because of a choice that they made that was entirely opposite of the will of God. Okay? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, don't lose your place in Luke. I'm coming right back there for a definition of a confession. But go to Proverbs 28 for a minute. Proverbs 28. And verse number 13. If there is any hope for a successful resolution, here's where this verse 13 addresses that concern. He that covereth his sins, he that refuses to acknowledge his sin, he that refuses to acknowledge that what he or she has done amounts to sin, is said, shall not what? Yeah, they'll not prosper. And in the case or the context of an addict, they will never become clean. They may get dry, so to speak, for a month or two, but they will quickly retreat back to their old habit. And that, as we will see, is touched upon elsewhere in our three-step protocol. Point number one is that the individual must own their sin. They must see it as God sees it. Not see it like their doctor sees it, not see it like their psychologist sees it, not see it like the secular recovery people see it. And while it may proceed from the point of origin to disease is something that takes place after continual, unbridled usage where the chemistry of the brain, the condition of the body is now, in some cases, irreparable. When a person finally gets to cirrhosis, you may say yes, they have a disease. But a whole lot of other things come into play there that before you ever get to disease, you got to go back to the starting point. And the individual, if they ever hope to prosper, to get dry, to stay dry, must understand that their solution is in confession. And confession only is made before the God who can do something about what ails them. And I will give you a definition in Luke's gospel at chapter 23 of confession. Luke 23, verse 40. Here at the cross, significantly, we find this at the cross, at verse number 40. Here's the dialogue that was going on between those two individuals who hung next to the Lord Jesus. One of them, according to verse 39, railed on him sarcastically. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. His whole concept of salvation and deliverance was seen in, if Christ is really who he says he is, he can get down off this cross and take us with him. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And then notice the confession in verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Now there's confession right there. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He owned it. And where did that lead him? He said to Jesus in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he didn't lean out over and talk to the other thief who railed upon him and said, and look, if you want to come along, come on too. No, the only person he addressed was the person who came to the starting point. We're here because we deserve to be here. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus comfortingly said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's a biblical definition of confession. When you go back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, well, confess gets it right there. If we own our sin, prosperity comes. So when we think about this, the confession leads to a cleansing from all sin, according to what John says. The writer of Proverbs speaks about the covering. That only leads to calamity. Whereas confession, repentance leads to deliverance. Just like the publican in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's one other passage of scripture as we conclude this for tonight. It's in 1 Kings 8, verse 47. 1 Kings 8, I believe it's verse 47. Solomon's temple prayer, a lengthy prayer, a reiteration of Israel's past with an acknowledgement that they of where they would ultimately wind up if they went afoul of God's will. In verse number 47, yet if they shall, once they've apostatized, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, next three words, very important. In the eyes of God, these are very important words. We have sinned and have done perversely We have committed wickedness. Now that's the, gets us to the point of origin. Solomon's prayer provides an insight into what, how God views the transgression of his people and on what terms he is willing to reinstate his people. And it boils down to the individuals confessing their sin. We have sinned. And so the addict must be brought to a place in the counseling protocol, to a place where they will own their sin. Confess it to God. Lord, I have sinned. And for the Christian who has fallen victim or fallen into the trap of addiction, there's where he or she must come. And it is the same for an unbeliever. Before a person can ever be saved, they have to be lost. And no person will ever be lost until they own their sin. And there is the first step toward recovery. The first step. So can a Christian ever suffer addiction? Well, yes, the answer is, that's obvious. Is there hope for such? Absolutely. And for the Christian, it begins with confession. It begins with confession. Now, is there anything that the omnipotent God cannot do when the will of God is done by an individual seeking his aid? Anything too hard for God? Not at all. I want to leave you with that thought and with this, this challenge as well. As Christian people who know that there is a there is a loving Savior, of Christian people who know what it is to be forgiven, and who have reckoned with the grand mercy of God in their own lives, ought to be able to have a heart for people who find themselves trapped in a bad place. Rehab institutions may provide some temporary relief at best, but only God's word, only the power of God can provide the most powerful and lasting solution for the individual. And we who have the word of God, the word of life in our hands, ought to be have a heart for those who are suffering and struggling. If you haven't yet tapped into our church website, under the direction of Pastor Hosh, there has been added to the page a section on addiction and recovery. And the picture that is there tells 1,000 words. Just one picture tells 1,000 words. You might want to have a look at that, and then, of course, encourage anybody along your way to maybe listen in on some of the counsel that is there. There are, I think, posted at this time 3 different segments of what we've been doing here Sunday night. And we would pray that God would reach some people in that predicament and use you, where you live, to bring them there. Our Father and our God, we are glad that you came our way and that you in mercy called us out of this world of sin. And you called us to yourself by way of the cross. And there the blood of Christ, by faith applied, has resulted in our cleansing and our deliverance and our great hope. We are thankful for that and give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.